Our scripture reading, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the New Testament, the Gospel according to John, the 8th chapter, beginning in the 12th verse. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. We begin reading in John 8, verse 12. We read through verse 30 of that chapter. But I draw your special attention, brothers and sisters, to verse 12, as verse 12 will constitute our text for this evening. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, hear then the word of the Lord. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, Where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me, he who has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And as always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together this evening. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, the story is told that many years ago, a friend of the family of President Abraham Lincoln reportedly lived with them in the White House for some 4 years, watched one day as the president walked into the room where he and Mrs. Lincoln were sitting. He said that Mr. Lincoln walked with a very slow, heavy step. He said that he had a very sad expression on his face. And he watched as President Lincoln walked slowly across the room, literally threw himself down on a sofa and physically, literally buried his head in his hands. He said it was a picture of utter and absolute dejection. Where have you been, Father? Asked Mrs. Lincoln. To the War Department, the president answered. Any news? She asked. Yes, plenty of news. But no good news. It is dark, dark everywhere, he said. Now, friends, before I complete what happened in that historical encounter, I'd like to ask us this question tonight. Have you ever felt as President Lincoln felt during the darkest days of the Civil War? Have you ever felt, have I ever felt, as President Lincoln felt during the darkest days of the Civil War? That is, have you ever been able to say in your heart of hearts, it's dark, dark everywhere? Well, friends, as we consider the various circumstances and situations of our national scene and of our international scene, as you and I consider all of the problems and pressures and pains which you and I may deal with at any particular time to any number of various degrees, I suppose that all of us here tonight, if we were honest with ourselves, could certainly say at one time or another, yes, yes, that's how I feel. I certainly have felt like President Abraham Lincoln felt during the darkest days of the Civil War. In fact, some of us here tonight, even though we are in the Christmas season, rapidly approaching our celebration on Christmas Day, might very well be able to say, well, Pastor Kuchen, as a matter of fact, that accurately conveys how I feel tonight. I feel like standing up among all my brothers and sisters here and saying, I feel as if it's dark. It's dark everywhere. Is that you? Is that you? Is that me? But back to the story just for a moment. Seems that that same unnamed friend of the Lincoln family sitting on the couch that day noticed that after he had done that, President Lincoln suddenly stood up and he walked over to a small end table that was stationed there, another part of the room. He reached out one of his long spindly arms and he took a Bible that was on top of that table. And he walked back to the sofa upon which he had been sitting and he opened it up and he began to read. He began to read and read and read, and some 15 minutes went by. And suddenly this friend and Mrs. Lincoln suddenly noticed that his countenance seemed to brighten. It seemed as if suddenly that sad expression which was ensconced on his face had disappeared. As they watched him continue to read, it seemed as if a certain measure of hope and lightness and brightness had been restored. Think about that. Now, friends, it's true. While we certainly cannot be sure as to which particular passage of Scripture President Lincoln was reading that day, I wouldn't be at all surprised if one of the passages of Scripture upon which he cast his gaze that day were the words of our text in John 8, verse 12, the words which we consider together tonight. And the reason I say that is because these are Holy Spirit-inspired words which bring the possibility and promise of brightening even the darkest heart, the darkest mind, and the darkest soul of all those who by the sovereign grace and electing love of God truly repent of their sins and profess faith in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who alone, the one who alone professed and also proved himself to be the light of the world, the light of the world. Now then, as we begin to work our way through the words of our text together, let us consider, first of all, the light of the world and a profound declaration. The light of the world and a profound declaration. Look at John 8, verse 12 with me, if you would, please. Here we read, when Jesus spoke again to the people, that is, the people to whom he had already been speaking in John chapters 7 and 8, who were gathered there in the temple area. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Now, many of us here tonight already are well aware of the fact, no doubt, that that specific saying of Jesus is one of seven such sayings of Jesus. They are called the I Ams of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're taking notes, you may wish to jot them down. For example, in John chapter 6, verse 35, our Lord Jesus claims to be the bread of life. In John chapter 10, verses 7 and 9, our Lord Jesus claims to be the gate of the sheep. In John chapter 10, verses 11 and 14, our Lord Jesus claims to be the good shepherd of the sheep. In John 11, verse 25, our Lord Jesus claims to be the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 14, verse 6, our Lord Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15, verses 1 and 5, our Lord Jesus claims to be the true vine. And again, here in the words of our text, and also in John 9, verse 5, our Lord Jesus claims to be the light of the world. But now, friends, there is an extremely critical item which weaves all of those various seven I am sayings of Jesus together. There is a critically important theological truth which Jesus is implicitly conveying whenever he says in the Greek, ego eimi, or I am. When Jesus says, I am, he is identifying himself very closely with Yahweh, with Jehovah God of the Old Testament. For example, boys and girls, young people, do you remember that startling encounter which the great lawgiver Moses had with God Almighty when God was speaking to him out of the burning bush? Let's go back and read that account. It's back in the book of Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, the second book of the Bible, the third chapter. Exodus chapter 3. Look with me, please, as we begin reading in Exodus 3, verse 1. Here we read. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. You may remember that Moses had killed an Egyptian when he saw him beating another man. And he fled into the wilderness for his life. And so he's up there in the Mount of Horeb, the mountain of God, and he's tending sheep. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Don't lose your place. Before I continue, think about this. God's people are in slavery in Egypt, and they're crying out. And the Bible says that God heard their cry in heaven. Brothers and sisters, the comfort that you and I need to take simply from that particular point in this particular passage is this. Whether you or I are crying out to Almighty God audibly with weeping and wails and tears, or whether we're crying out to God silently from a hurting heart, we need to know and believe and rest assured of the fact that our God hears in heaven. Our God hears in heaven. He hears the cry of his people. And don't you ever forget that. Let us never forget that. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Now notice this. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And now think about our Lord Jesus Christ, seven times recorded in the Gospel of John, saying, ego eimi, I am. In fact, turn to John with me just for a moment, if you would please, but the 18th chapter, John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, the first five or six verses, notice what we read. John 18, verses 1 through 6. Jesus is about to go to the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. And here in John 18, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's about to be arrested. And in John 18, beginning in verse 1, we read, "When he, that is Jesus, had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, 'Who is it you want?' 'Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'Ego a me,' 'I am,' literally Jesus says. The NIV translates it, 'I am he,' Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them." Now notice this, verse 6. "When Jesus said, 'Ego a me,' 'I am,' 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Has that text ever puzzled you? Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." And they fall down to the ground. Why? Because he had said, "I am." He was claiming to be Almighty God. And they realized suddenly that they were in the presence of divinity. And they fell down in fear to the ground. All glory be to God. And so, when we bring that information to bear back on the words of our text, we need to realize that it is not Satan who, 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us, masquerades as an angel of light. It is not science, my young friends. It is not success. It is not some kind of political or religious system. But the Bible says that it is God himself and the person of his incarnate Son, our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who alone is making this profound declaration: "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." Ah, but notice, as our text continues, we are challenged by the fact that not only does the light of the world make this profound declaration, but he also very graciously extends to us a personal invitation. He extends to us a personal invitation. Look at John 8, verse 12 with me once again, if you would please. "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world.'" Now, friends, by the way, it's very interesting to note that many commentators try to surmise what it may have been which elicited these words from the lips of Jesus. Why now? Why then? Why in that place did Jesus say, "I am the light of the world"? Did you ever wonder about that? Well, for example, if you look at John 8, verse 2, you'll note that we read, "At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand there," etc. But notice, what time of day did that occur? John 8, verse 2, it was at dawn. And some commentators surmise that it was sort of, you know, in the dark, and all of a sudden the sun breaks through the darkness of the eastern sky, and as that sun is radiating in the sky and dispelling the night, that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Interesting. Perhaps. We don't know for sure. Others say, interestingly enough, as John 7 tells us, that this was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's interesting, at your leisure, read those early verses of John 7 where his brothers are kind of mocking him and saying, "Well, if you're the Messiah, go up and show yourself to the world. Don't just hide out here." They didn't believe in him. And then Jesus went up secretly because his time had not yet come. But that's a sermon for another time. But it was this Feast of Tabernacles. And interestingly enough, during the Feast of Tabernacles, in the court of the women, a menorah would be lit. This beautiful candelabra. And some commentators surmise that as that beautiful menorah was being lit during the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus saw everybody looking at the light and he said, "I am the light of the world." Perhaps. We don't know for sure. Others say that because during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Israelites are commemorating their wilderness wanderings, and because in Exodus 13:21, we read, "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night." Perhaps because they were commemorating the fact that this pillar of fire led them by night, that they could see where they were going, Jesus said, "Then I am the light of the world." Perhaps. We don't know for sure. We don't know why Jesus said it, but we know that he said it. We know that he said it unequivocally true. He said back here in the words of our text once again, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, 'I am the light of the world.'" Think about that. Not just "I am the light of Jerusalem or I am the light of Israel, or I am the light of the Middle East. He said, I am the light, the Greeks is of the cosmos. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter what we may have ever done. Does not matter, my friend, if you or I think we may have committed a sin which God could never forgive. The word here used in Scripture is whoever. And when you're talking whoever, you're including you and me and every other whoever on the face of the earth. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, stay with me. _ follows me. Present, active, participle. You say, so? I say, very significant. And the reason it's very significant is because Jesus isn't talking about a one-time commitment in a Billy Graham crusade, for example. He's not even talking about a one-time making profession of faith here in a Reformed church before God's people. He's talking about a lifestyle. He is talking about ongoing action is the meaning of a present active participle in the original language. He's talking about a consistent, careful, passionate, persistent following of Jesus Christ. He says, whoever follows me and keeps on following me in love and obedience, you see. In fact, the great Bible commentator Matthew Henry put it this way, and I quote, listen carefully, please. It is our duty to follow him. It is not enough to look at his light and to gaze on it, but we must follow it, believe in it, walk in it. Follow Christ, and we shall follow him to heaven. End of quote. And that's true. It's gloriously true. But that is why, for example, in Matthew 7, verse 21, our Lord Jesus declares, listen, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In the Gospel of John elsewhere, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And similarly, let's go to the book of Ephesians together. Just go several pages to the right, please. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians chapter 5. Drop down with me, if you would, all the way to verse 8. I'm going to read verses 8 through 14 of Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares, for you were once darkness, past tense, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness. We can take spiritual inventory. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now let's bring that biblical information to bear back on the words of our text in John 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke again to the people and he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, and now we know that means keeps on following me in loving obedience and obedient love. Whoever keeps on following me will never. That's a double negative in the original. It means no way. It means not a chance. It means, like they say in the Bronx, forget about it. That's what it means. I can't say this strongly enough. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Think about that. Think of the implications of that. Have you ever gone hiking? Hiking is fun, especially in the daytime when you can see where you're going. Have you ever gone hiking in the dark? Maybe you're out camping or you're somewhere and it's dark and you have to get somewhere. It is really difficult. In fact, dangerous. In fact, it can be deadly to go hiking in the dark. But let's suppose we all are out hiking tonight, but one of us has a brilliant light, a brilliant lantern. And not only is it shining the way before us, but it's so bright, it's shining the way behind the leader. And what then is true? As long as we're all following the guy with the lantern, as long as we're all walking in the light, we're okay. But if any single one of us or some of us decide to veer off the path and head out into the woods and go off into the darkness, suddenly it becomes very dangerous and possibly deadly. Now let's relate that to what Jesus is saying here in the words of our text. Question. In a world of increasing darkness, spiritually speaking, in a world of death, demonic activity, cultural decay, are you following the light? And am I? And I'm not just talking about a guy carrying a lantern. What I'm asking you, my friend, tonight, very personally, and young people, listen, I'm asking you this. Are you personally, passionately, carefully, consistently, and am I following after the light of the world? Our personal answer to that question, and none of us can answer it for somebody else. We have to answer that question for ourselves. Our personal answer, friends, to that question has eternal implications. And the Apostle John in 1 John 1 tells us as to why that is so. Let's go there together near the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 1. Same apostle, but now it's one of his epistles, not his gospel account. Right before Jude Revelation. 1 John 1 verses 5 through 7. The Apostle John says this. 1 John 1 beginning in verse 5. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. All glory be to God." Back in the words of our text, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." Praise be to God that the light of the world so graciously extends to each and every one of us. A personal invitation. A personal invitation. Well, friends, thirdly and finally, the light of the world also offers to each and every one of us promised consolation. Promised consolation. Let's look at our text together in John 8, verse 12, one last time. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever," let that sink in, "follows me in personal, consistent fashion, obedient love," let that sink in, "will never," there's absolutely no way, let that sink in, "will never walk in darkness," but contrast, "will have already today and in fullest measure tomorrow and for all eternity," will have. Not may have, not might have. It says, Jesus says, "will have the light of life." In John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." But he's speaking not only of the fullness of life in this life. He's speaking of the very gift of eternal life. Let's go to John 1, John chapter 1, where that is driven home by the Apostle John in no uncertain terms. John 1, beginning in verse 1. Gospel of John, he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it," or some translations say has not overcome it. Drop down to verse 10, same chapter. "He," that is Christ, "was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Think of it. Solely by God's grace, solely through faith in Christ, we become heirs of eternal life. We live in his blessed presence forever in the holy city where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. All glory be to God. All glory be to God, the light of the world and his promised consolation. His promised consolation. You know, friends, over 100 years ago, the great English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon once told of a man who scoffingly asked a believing friend, this question. He said, what advantages does a Christian have over someone like myself? For does not the Bible say he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good? Does the sun not shine on me as well as on him this fine day? And to this, his believing friend replied, yes, you are correct. But you see, the Christian has two suns shining on him at the same time. The one on his body and the other on his soul. Question. Do you have two suns shining on you today, my friend? The one on your body and the other on your soul. If not, if you came here tonight and you were planning on going back out into a world of darkness, living a life of darkness, looking forward to nothing but death, hell, destruction, my friend, I ask you, I urge you, I pray and I plead with you, even tonight in this very hour, to repent of your sins and profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because you see, then you too, my friend, along with all of the other members of the family of God, near and far, will be able to live and die, rest and rejoice in the one who alone professed and also proved himself to be the light of the world. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. O Lord our God, in the midst of a world which seemingly is increasingly being enveloped in the darkness of sin, death, and despair, by your grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, in the words of Scripture, may you who said, let light shine out of darkness, make your light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Hear us, O holy and heavenly Father, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.